Good morning. Glad to have you here. You're in the Discipleship One-to-One Ministry Workshop. And my name is Joe Stapp from Wichita, Kansas. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about building your life into another man. And then challenging that man, just as you heard. I mean, we could all go out in the sunlight for an hour and lay back and vegetate after hearing John Crawford, because what more is there to say but pour your life into another one, into another one, into another one, and they will do likewise. This 2 Timothy 2:2 concept. And so what I'm going to do with you is repeat it and tell you again. You know, if you just keep dragging guys kicking and screaming, some of them, some not kicking and screaming through the Word of God, it'll rub off and it'll have its perfect result. So we're just going to go one more time over it, so make sure that we all get it. I work up in Wichita, Kansas. I was an automobile dealer, Pontiac Jeep dealer for 30-some-odd years in Wichita, and then sold those dealerships and now work for a corrugated box company called Love Box Company, owned by Mr. and Mrs. Love up in Wichita, Kansas. Yes, I am proof, Bob, that Jesus died for car dealers too. You might not have understood that, but I am living proof of that. When we get started this morning, you all got handouts. If not, there's some in the back of the room. I'd like to thank Kurt Yao and a fellow named Keith Ehrlich that's on our NAV team up in Wichita. They put part of this presentation together and did a fine job, and so I'm just riding on their coattails this morning. They did all the real work. How many's doing the ministry? How many's got a man? Mm-hmm. Good. How many more of you want a man? That warms the cockles of my heart. Well, turn your outline, and Kurt's going to handle the screen for me, and let's talk about
last page of your handout.
Yeah, last page of your handout, the first one on the screen here, the process of making Christ known. This may be a little unique to you. One of the fellows down here with me, Mark Ziegler, came down from Wichita, and he has a business card, and he has a quote from Warren Wiersbe on the back of his card, and it says, "They will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. They will not learn, they must be taught." And that's really by doing, and they see you do it, and what you do, they do also. You know, that's very, one side of that coin is very positive, but having raised 4 children, and I've got 9 grandchildren, they also do some things they see me do. I'm sure none of you all have children, but then they're doing the things you do that you really didn't want them to do. So it's either way. So when you're working with a man, of course, you want to make sure what you're doing is what you want him to be taught. But it's kind of like a baseball game. It's a process in which you're going to run the bases of multiplying disciples. The potential is you and how you fit into God's plan. As John said, know what God wants you to do and what? Just do it. You know, there's only one scriptural commercial on TV, and it's the old Nike commercial. Just do it. And that's really what this is all about. So if we look up here, where we start, where you started before you were born again, and if you're not born again yet, I'd more than happy to visit with you after the workshop this morning and discuss that. But we all started in the world, did we not? Sure we did. And if you'll turn to Matthew 28, not going to look up all these verses this morning because of time commitments, but we'll start with a few of them. These verses are pretty well known. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we start in the world, we become born again and accept Christ as our Savior, and boom, you're at bat. And you're at bat whether you know it or like it or want to be. You have a bat and you're expected to swing and hit the ball and run the bases. So as we start out and accept Christ, we start the first base. And that's passing on what you know to someone else. That's the process of reaching a convert, the come and see, the come learn what I've learned. That new man enthusiasm, that new convert enthusiasm. And I know I had it 1977. I pray I still got it today. Keep fresh. Keep your fires burning. Keep your multiple role responsibilities in balance. Because what you have, other people's need. And as you start the game of life, of running these bases, you want to reach a convert. And that's called, simply, evangelizing. Is it not? Sure it is. Some fashion or other. You may be the obstetrician and deliver the baby. Lead them to Christ. But evangelism, as we heard the other day, is also planting the seeds and the watering. Paulus watered, someone else sowed, someone else reaps. But it's all evangelism. We get in our mind that evangelism is just calling the people forward or working someone through a track and accepting Christ. That's obstetricians. That's delivering the baby. And that's wonderful. That's a great privilege. If you've done that, you know what I mean. But there's all sorts of types of evangelism. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody know that verse? My man back there. Not a plan either, just a dear brother. That's exactly right. And he's a new, what time he gets on first base, he is a new creature, and so were you. And so are you. And what you're trying to do is help this person come around these bases and head to home and do it strong for the Lord. So you have a convert. You have evangelized. You start in the world where you were, be in the world but not of the world. You evangelize. You've got a convert headed to second base. The follow Jesus phase, which is called establishing. Get the man establishing in the Word and in his life. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Anyone know those? Let's look those up. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and establishing in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowed with gratitude, and as you saw the man working with you do. And so when you get this person around to second base, this man you're meeting with, he's becoming a mature disciple. He's on second. He's way past first base. He's way past being a convert, and he's beginning to smell a score of his own, which is coming around past third and hitting home base, right? So as you establish someone, then you begin the equipping process, which is taking them from second base around to third, which is Matthew. Matthew 9:37-38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. As you get him established and as he starts seeing the vision that you have built into him through your practices and your prayers for this man, and as he starts catching the vision, he wants to do it also. So you now start equipping him so then he becomes, as it says, what? A laborer or a worker, which is what you're doing. He just begins to catch that vision as he heads for home and wants to do it also. Now, there is no time frame on this process. Sometimes in the game of baseball, you can get around those bases pretty quick. Other times, it takes a lot of time. Depends on the players. And I might say right now, in baseball, as it is in any other sport like that, we're talking about the offense, correct? Running the bases? What's out there trying to prevent you from getting around those bases with this guy? The defense. And Satan. There is a pitcher out there trying to throw you curveballs.
Chin music.
Spitballs, that deal. Trying to throw you a ringer and prevent you from getting around home with your man. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so it can be done and it is being done. And many of you raised your hand and you're doing it. And many of you have raised your hand and want to do it. So a laborer then, as it says there, is praying and making an impact on the world, having his heart what God has, having on his heart what God has on his heart. What does John 15:16 say? Let's look that one up. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that whatever you ask, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. You bear fruit, and the fruit remains. You bear fruit by getting this person to first base as a convert and establishing and equipping him so that he can go into the world and bear fruit. That's the fruit that we're all trying to bear in this deal, is pouring our life into an individual so we can bear fruit, he can bear fruit, and that's the father, parent, grandchild relationship, and that fruit just keeps going. And what happens is, the promise here is, the fruit remains. You get one dear man around these bases and enable him to take up the bat and swing it himself and take a man around those bases, your fruit remains, he's going around again, and you're off doing it with someone else and go again. And it's just a continuous process to run the bases with a guy. The product, of course, is what God wants produced. Fruitful man going out, evangelizing the world, hitting first base, hitting second base, hitting third base, sliding into home, and we end up the leader and do it again. Look at 2 Timothy. You know these verses. Somebody read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 for us.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance.
You longing for that? Sure you are. We're all longing for that. That's what we want to get from the Lord. You get it by bearing fruit. And the fruit you bear through the power of Christ will remain, will stay, will be forever. And that's exciting. Because what you do a lot of times in this life, you know that, most jobs, most of these things we do in life, what's going to happen to them? Sure, burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. We spend so much time doing stuff, won't amount to a hill of beans. You know, I read a little book a couple of weeks ago called Choosing to Cheat. Anybody read that? It's a good little book. It's a little, just a little book about the size of the Prayer of Jabez book. And the concept is that we all cheat. You cheat something all the time. You don't have enough time in your day to do everything you want to do and that God wants you to do. You just as well know that. You can't get it all done. If you're a type A like me, you tried for years and you finally decided you're just not going to get it all done. So we cheat all the time. The point of the book is who you're going to cheat, what you're going to cheat. And choose to cheat the things that aren't as important as the things you want to spend time with. And we all make those decisions all day long. So you see the concept here of taking a man around these bases, running the bases with him? It's a race. You know that. We run the race. Press on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forget what lays behind. Does a runner look back when he's running? Not much. Oh, there may be a defensive move going on or something. He checks. But generally, he's running straight out to that next base. Is he not? Sure he is, with all the strength that he's got. And we're going to talk about that verse in a minute. Of running the race and doing the things with all the strength that God gives me. And help this man you're working with to get around those bases too. And when you get home to home plate, not only when you're done, which is the future, there is laid up a crown of righteousness, you score one and you grab the bat and grab another man and you do what? Go again. Didn't know you were playing baseball in this deal, did you? That is Ron Bennett developed this. He's with the Navs out of Kansas City and St. Louis area. And he developed this some years back and presented it up at a conference we had in Kansas. And just thought a pretty pictorial, picture's worth a thousand words, and a pretty pictorial representation of what we're trying to do. Now let's get into the balance of the presentation and talk about what are the characteristics of a discipler. We're going to talk about the characteristic of a discipler. We're going to talk about what are the characteristics of a disciplee, so to speak. How do I find a man? And etc. The rest of your notes. Some of these are pretty obvious, and some of these will probably, I hope, put your thinking cap on a little bit. First of all, I guess the obvious one is puts Christ first in the major areas of life. In other words, choose to cheat those other areas of life and put your time and your effort in the important things that last, that bear fruit for eternity, and that's putting Christ first. And taking steps to separate from sin. If you put Christ first and you're really serious about it, along with that will come steps to separate you from sin. Luke 9:23 says, "And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, that's the trouble with life. It's so daily. And we need to do it daily. It was a new one this morning. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. A little not as dreary as yesterday. But it was a new day. God's mercies are new every morning. And every time you get to bat to run those bases, it's a new ball game, so to speak. You're there with a bat. It's a fresh pitch. and it's a fresh swing, and what you did last time at bat, maybe the crown of righteousness is there for you as a reward, but it's a new pitch and it's a new game all over again. You can't say to the umpire, well, I hit a home run last time, so why don't I just not go to bat today? No, you're in the game again one more time. You know the verses in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Tremendous verses about presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he urges, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and you can only do this by God's mercy, but his mercies are new every morning. They never get old. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's the urge. And of course, a living sacrifice, what? Wants to squiggle off the altar. So every morning, you got to present yourself again to God, continue to separate yourself from sin. That is your spiritual service of worship, Romans 12, 1. And then, of course, the separation continues in verse 2 when it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I have a lot of people come to me and question, well, what's God's will for me? You know, what's the will of God for me? In fact, Wichita Falls has got a big auditorium down here. Bob and I could go down there and put an ad in the paper, and we could say, guaranteed, find out God's will for you. $20, 7 o'clock tonight. And we'd pack that place out. Everybody's wanting to know what God's will is for them. And we'd charge them $20 a ticket, and I hope the place has got a back door, because Bob's got the car running. Because I'm going to step to the microphone and I'm going to say, sure glad to have you here tonight, folks. And take out a pencil and paper, because I'm going to tell you what God's will for you is for your life. Everybody's ready, and I'm going to say, I urge you, folks, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That is, it was good, acceptable, and perfect. And I'm out the back door, and we're gone with the bag of money, because we're in trouble. People don't want to hear that. But that's what's necessary. So a discipler is one who's getting serious with the Lord. Continues in the Word through study, memorization, application of the Word to his life. You can look those verses up on your own. Demonstrates Christ's love by identifying with and serving other believers. John 13, 34 and 35. Somebody know those verses? Mm-hmm. Even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Demonstrates Christ's love. People will see it in you, and they will want some of it. His identifying with Jesus Christ in his environment. That's your circle of influence. Everyone in this room has a circle of influence. Yours is different from mine. And his is different from that guy. But every one of you, you have a circle of influence and a ripple effect on the people around you. And it makes no difference whether you're 15 or 63 like I am. You've got a circle of influence. And that's your environment. And when you identify with Jesus Christ, after I got saved, one of the first things I did was put on this Jesus First pin. And this is just what I do. You don't do that. But for me, that was important to me to identify. I got saved in 1977, 37 years of age. I was an adult. Been running a fast, hard race in the automobile business for many, many years. It was important for me to do something to identify with my environment that I was different, that I was changed. And it held me accountable. And many, many times it has helped me, because I know I've got that license plate on the front of my truck or whatever. That's right for you, fine. I'm not saying everyone should do that. But you've got an environment to identify with and actively share your faith. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace. Season as it were with salt, so you should know how to respond to each person. Because you're going to get people in your work environment, in your recreational environments, in all those circle of influence that you have, and you're going to have a chance to witness to them, start them out at home plate. And occasionally, you'll get a live one. You not only get started at home plate, but they have a heart to run the bases with you. And you're off and running. Out of your environment. Your men will not come out of my fishing hole, Clint. Your men will come out of your fishing hole, and your fishing hole is different than mine. But there's guys there that desperately need you to help them run the base. And everybody in this room can help somebody run the bases. All you need to do is find somebody that knows less than you about the Bible and go get with them. And there is that person out there. You all know enough, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you're born again, to get started in this game, so to speak. But I use that game term game very seriously, not lightly. Has been growing in these five areas and demonstrating commitment. The fifth area is rules well in his own home if married. You heard Crawford talk about how blessed his marriage is. We celebrated 42 years Monday. And what do you have, 48? He's got a few years on me. But ruling well in his own home. Growing in these five areas and demonstrating commitment and consistency in those areas. That's key for a discipler. And those are our team guidelines from Kansas. Now, the other characteristics of a discipler, you've heard the 2 Timothy 2:2 quoted many, many times this weekend. The Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. Folks, do you all have that memorized? Get that one memorized. That is a strong verse for you to get down in your heart and have it start changing. That I may know him, okay? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. You got to die to do this deal. You got to die to self to do this deal. Hey, it's a pain to take somebody around those bases lots of times. I'd rather be out in my antique car barn working on my old cars. I finally figured out a way. I got an unbeliever out there working with me now. We're praying over rusty bolts and whatever it is to get them to work and bust loose and having a ball. I'm praying that he's going to get saved working on that old car. But you got to work at this. Philippians 3:10. I challenge you to really get that one to memorize. Well, let's take the other approach and see a discipler is not. Philippians 3:12. Turn to that, please. Real important, because I think that now if Gene Warr or John Crawford were standing up here, or Roy Robertson, or any of those dear men that have fought this fight and run hundreds and thousands of guys around that those bases, they would stand up here and tell you better than I, because none of us have this down perfect, that as Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but press on in order that I may lay hold, in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. None of us have got this down perfect. So a discipler isn't... You look at John Crawford and you look at some of the really giants of the Navigator ministry, and they will be first to tell you that they're still growing and they don't have it down pat and they're still learning just like I am and just like you are. And it is not a one-man show without accountability. And these dear men that you're working with and running the bases with are not notches on your gun. That's not what it's all about. You love them and you're pouring your life into them. But they're not a conquest or something like that. And I've never met a born-a-natural discipler. You ever think about that? What are you born naturally? A flaky sinner. And only by the grace of God are you able to do any of this. But by the grace of God, there go I. And you. So this isn't a natural born deal. Oh, some have a little more talent here and there to do this or that. But that isn't what it's all about. It isn't performance. It isn't a show. It isn't a natural born thing at all. How a disciple is made is getting his nose in the Word of God and letting the Word of God change him and giving him a heart for other people. And learning how to die to self daily. And put other people first and show the love of Christ to others day after day after day. Not self-motivated. What'll you do if you're self-motivated? Well, I know what I'll do. Take care of self. You know, why do I want to get up at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning to meet with some guy or late at night and I'd rather be doing something I want to do? That's self-motivation. So this is not that at all. It's spirit-motivated. He's not inflexible. In fact, you have to be very, very flexible. You watch enough baseball to know that it just isn't automatic just because you get a hit and get on first that you're just going to do-do-do and run around the bases. There are situations come up that you didn't plan for. So you must be very flexible. And turn to the 2 Corinthians. I think it's kind of good for us to think through our spiritual body odor. See how your BO is. 2 Corinthians 2. We'll start in verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ Jesus. You remember who's leading this game, this triumph, this parade, this thing you're pressing on with is Jesus Christ. He always leads us, and it's His triumph, it's not yours. When you get a man around those bases, whose triumph is it? It's Jesus' triumph, not yours. And manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. And who's adequate for these things? In your fishing hole, in your circle of influence, you'll either smell good or stink. And if you know anything about perfume manufacturing, it doesn't take but a little drop to turn something that's smelly into something that smells good. Just a little bitty twist. So the challenge is, people see your love for people, see Christ in you, that's a sweet aroma. But make sure they don't see a stink. What's your spiritual body odor? How do you smell to other people? Do they want to be around you? Or do they run the other way when you come into the room? A discipler is not without grace. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person. Always with grace for the people around you and the man you're working with. Never rash or hasty. Not unfocused. You've got to be focused. That again, running those bases. Can't willy-nilly go out there and wave to the crowd and, you know, and wait a minute, I want to get a cold drink and so forth before I head on to second base and so forth. You're focused, aren't you? Sure you are. This man will catch that focus. And you are not a Bible answer man. Kind of interesting thing to visit about, but you don't have all the answers. The Bible has all the answers. There are wiser, older men than me that I can go to and get some answers. And I have no problem at all telling the people I work with, you know, I don't know. But I think I know somebody that might have an answer for that one, and I can look it up. There's a jillion ways to do that today with concordances and overviews of Bibles and so forth, and just the plethora of folks out there that are mature in their walk, and I can go ask. But you're not expected to have all the answers of life for this person. Teaching what you know. That's all you're required to do. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Just the things you've been taught. That's what you have to teach. And the last one there is what? Let's hear it, because we're raised with it. Performance orientated. And that's a trap to fall into, of expecting this guy to get on second by next week or whatever. Our society is so geared to performance that we can subtly start measuring our performance and his, and it's not a performance deal at all. In fact, it's a shame our society is so strong that way. But God doesn't grade on the curve, and this performance deal is not part of the discipling process at all. So how can you find a man? Many hands were raised, if you were standing up here and looking back, of guys that want a man. And of course, number one is pray. Be faithful in prayer and continue to build into yourself the principles that God wants you to build into your life through a quiet time and talking to Him and seeking the Lord. That's number one key, is be faithful in that, in your own devotions. A lot of guys think, no, it's out here asking. No, take care of your own household. Build your own foundation first and make sure you're faithful. And then, of course, number two, have a hook in the water. It would be silly for you to go fishing without a pole and a line and a hook. And I know people that do it all the time. But go to the fishing holes. You can't stay home and catch that big lunker. You've got to go out to the lake to go fishing. But you've got fishing holes. I've got fishing holes. There's some there. Work is the greatest one. I see the Lord really applying evangelistic pressure to the marketplace. Of course, the marketplace is where my world is. You talk to Kent Humphreys, heard him speak last night about the marketplace and developed the Fellowship of Companies for Christ International. I've been involved with for years, and Kent's our new CEO. And that FCCI, those business owners that have a heart to reach their employees and their suppliers and their customers. Three fishing holes for a businessman: employees, suppliers, and customers. And it's a marvelous place. It's away from a church, which 50 to 60% of the population is never going to go into anyway. And it's out there where they are. It's where they live. Where do you spend most of your time? Where do I spend most of mine? I spend most of mine at Love Box Company. Every day. It's a great fishing hole. Of course, men's groups, church events, Bible studies, conferences, right down here this weekend. But there's lots of fishing. Your neighborhood is a great fishing hole. Your one that should be on here is your hobbies. I've got a great fishing hole with my antique car group. They always ask me to pray when we get together for dinner and send the cards, the prayer cards, when somebody breaks their leg or gets sick or something. Sandy and I always do that, and they've recognized that I have a heart for folks. And so that's my job in our antique car club. And it's a great fishing hole for people, because that's where they are. Meet them right there. Won't always be at church. In fact, in my case, it's rarely at church. It's in other areas. The preconceived idea. There were many times when I thought, well, there's my man. You know, there's the guy. I'm going after him. You know, and that wasn't the guy for me at all. That wasn't the one. God had him matched up, if at all, with somebody else. So don't get it in your mind that Bill over here is the one. You relax, and God will put it together, and you will know then if really Bill is the one. So don't get a preconceived idea. Be available, be faithful, keep your hook in the water, and keep your spiritual antenna up. You know, the world is putting so much noise out there that your spiritual antenna to listen to the Holy Spirit, who resides in you, who wants to guide you. He's the paraclete that come alongside to give you wisdom. That's what the Holy Spirit is to do. And listen to Him, but you have to be spiritually sensitive to do that. And the world out there wants to clang and clatter and drown out the quietness of the Holy Spirit. That's why God encourages us to be still. get before him and be quiet. Do you have a loud time with the Lord? No, it's called a quiet time with the Lord. Sure, you pray, but there's lots of times we need to shut up and listen to the Lord. And I know in looking for a faithful man, when I shut up and I'm faithful, a name will come to mind, or a person will call me. And I've had it happen both ways. Yes, sir.
You know, talking about looking for a man, one experience I've run into that was kind of a negative, but kept guys need to be careful for. Sometimes those guys out there looking for somebody to help them, but they need a counselor, not a disciple. And I know I've been hooked in twice to guys who they really need to be going to a professional counselor. If we're looking for faithful men, men we can disciple, not just men to counsel. Marriage problems and so on.
Okay, let me address that. The question was, you get a man and you end up, he's got a load of baggage, marriage problem or something, and whoops, you're supposed to be a counselor. He's looking to you to be a counselor instead of discipler. There is no difference. I'm disagreeing.
Okay.
You are a counselor. You are a discipler. Turn over to Peter. But I will explain what I mean by that in just a second. Come over to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now this is contrary to the way of the world. What I'm going to tell you now is absolutely contrary to the way the world's teaching you out there. That this man needs a professional counselor. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, that's us's, everything, partly? No, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. There is no problem that this man you're meeting with can bring to you that doesn't have an answer in here. Now, Clyde may not know this well enough to dig this out, but he still comes alongside this man and befriends him and helps that guy go to someone who does have that. I wouldn't dump him, so to speak. I would stay with him because you bring to the table so much that he needs. If it's a marriage deal and you've got a good marriage, he can see a good marriage. As John talked this morning, what they see has a lot more to do than what they hear. So you bring stability to him and a friend to him to stay with him. He might then see more professional, somebody that can draw out of here on that, but it's all right here. So stay with him and help him. He needs you more than he... In fact, I've never discipled a guy that didn't have a problem also. Don't you all have problems? Am I the only one here that's got problems? Huh? Am I the only one here that needs help? You're lying if you... Lying like that rug if you say you're... See? So we all need help. So this discipling, counseling is showing us what God's Word says, getting around those bases, but it's also helping us with life stuff. And if there is an issue that's a severe depression or marriage or severe pornography or something like that, well, get another guy with you, with this guy. But stay with him because he desperately needs a friend through that. Desperately needs a friend. And if he goes to a paid counselor, and don't misinterpret this, but that paid counselor won't be his friend. I mean, he will, but you be his friend and you cubby up and go alongside the paid counselor and both of you help this dear man. Does that make sense? Yes, sir.
I just wanted to add that there are times God brings a man in front of you, and I think you would have to be paying attention to the Lord. And he's going to have baggage and he's going to have problems. And I've heard it often said that, you know, many of our psychological problems that people struggle with are really spiritual problems. comes down to lordship areas even in our lives. And if I don't take a man who's got problems in his marriage, problems with, I have a guy I'm discipling now that, you know, he's still smoking, addicted to nicotine. But if I don't model the life in front of that man, how's he ever?
Yeah, who's going to do it?
Am I going to just dump the guy?
No, you're not.
And leave him go because I think he's got a problem. I think the Lord would have him stay with that man.
Or dumping to, oh boy, I got to be careful here. But I'm going to say it to a professional. We'll just leave it there. That doesn't understand a one-on-one discipling ministry, and so they get professional help, but they don't get discipling. And it all needs to come together. So stay with your dear man and help him through this. And he may have to get some professional help. But you're the non-professional that can really love him through this time. And it is a spiritual. There is not an issue out there. I will say this, and we're not... we've got a lot less to more to cover. There ain't an issue, folks, that is not a spiritual issue. If you bought into that psychology deal, you bought into a lie. It's all spiritually rooted. Yes, sir.
How much in what we're talking about, we stay in contact with them, or do we let them come back and get contact with us? Talking about dropping them or whatever. When it comes to that time, you know, when do we stop being the one contacting them and just wait for them?
I think you'll know. And is John knows where this guy is in Texas and still takes contact with him. And that thing may blossom someday. Yeah. We've all stiff-armed God at times. And so, and boy, my mentor stayed with me. Now, I was, at that point, he was mentoring. I was moving along with him. But in life, there's always those issues. So, err on the side of love. You never can go wrong erring on the side of love. Yes, sir.
A friend of mine, actually he's here at this conference. I was his friend for 15 years before he made a commitment to Christ. Mm.
See.
Openly shared, discussed, was part of
sure.
A good friend, very close friends. For that length of time. And,
15 years, see. That's wonderful.
The guy that discipled me is John McDonald.
You just did a lot of sowing and watering, and Don led him to the Lord. See that? So, see back to this line that says performance orientated. We in our society, if we don't get around those bases, or if we don't get somebody to first base pretty quick, we just, I mean, from instant microwave to instant everything. If it isn't fast, and what's God working in your life on? It's a long process. There's some things there. And so, a brother is born for adversity, Scripture says. That's what you're talking about. Stay with him. Stay the task. I've got some dear friends of mine. They're lost as a goose. But they're dear friends. Staying with them, and letting the Lord work. That's great testimony. Thank you. Okay. What does this guy look like? He has adopted as his objective in life the same objective God set forward in Scripture, Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's willing to pay any price to have the will of God fulfilled in his life. He has a love for the Word of God. He has a servant heart. Out of Jeremiah 15:16, he puts no confidence in the flesh. This guy's beginning to learn really what it's like to trust in the Lord. Back to Kent's sermon on faith. Puts his confidence in the Lord. Standing on the brink of disaster, holding hands with Jesus, is the most exciting, safest place in the world to be. This guy's learning it. And you're learning it, and he's watching it in you. He doesn't have an independent spirit. He has a love for people.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Could you expand on that one a little bit? About the independent spirit, what that would look like?
Acts 24. Let's go with the verse first. Sorry we got to kind of rush here, but... Acts 20, verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and by Archus and Secundus, somebody else want to do these, of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Titus, and Tropius of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. That's a team. That's all going in the same direction. But you can have a guy that says, well, I don't want to go there. I want to go somewhere else. I don't want to memorize that verse. That's an independent spirit. I guess you could call it. A harsh independent spirit would be rebellion. But lack of accountability. You know, I just an independent spirit. I'll do it my way. You have to get rid of that. Anybody like to do it their way? But is your way God's way? A lot of times, no. So you got to die to self again. And a person with an independent spirit, continuous independent spirit, has not died to self. Does that help?
That's sort of like not teachable. Not teachable.
That is sort of like not teachable. That is sort of like hard-headed. That is, has a love for people. He does not allow himself to become trapped in bitterness. You know, bitterness is a terrible, terrible, insidious thing that can eat inside of you. Your bitterness, get it out, confess it, go to the other person, make it right. Bitterness can eat you. If you're sitting here with bitterness, get it taken care of with the Lord. It's a sin. Confess it and get right with the other person. Now, the other person may not want to get right with you. That's their problem. That's not your deal. You go get as best you can with them. I know people that are bitter with somebody, and there's somebody else having a great life. They don't know him. Not bothering them. But what it's eating on is the poor person that's the bitter. That is so sad. He has learned to discipline his life. That's, in a way, opposite of this independent spirit. Of the discipline of life. Yes, sir.
Are you saying this is what they look like after you've been working with them for a while? Or, you know, people that I've worked with, especially after you accept Christ, I mean, they're not at this point.
Not at all. This is how they run. This is how they mold. This is the trait you're looking for as you're working with them to see know the Word of God is changing them.
Okay.
Just like you watched it in your own life.
Okay.
Don't you amaze yourself the way you think and look at things today?
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
This isn't an instant thing at all. This is just kind of a let you see what's unfolding in their life as this rose is blossoming that you're working with. Start with the bakes and eats now that I have a man. And don't assume they know more than they do. I always start guys with this Growing in Christ book. And this is where I start everybody. This is an absurd statement, but to make a point, if I was going to disciple Billy Graham, we'd go through this book first. Because I'd want to know, does he have these 13 verses down basics? NAF Press, Growing in Christ. That's where I start a guy, and then I will move him over to Roy's book, The Timothy Principle. And Roy's, of course, here this weekend. If you haven't got a little time with Roy, do it. Precious, precious man. Conduct your Bible study in a way that they can see how to do it themselves leading another. Back to what John Crawford said. They see it. They'll do it a lot better what they see than what you tell them. Teach them to teach from the beginning. Always assume that the man you're working with is going to go work with someone else later. Always assume that. Can't read your tag, sir, but the gentleman over here, you're pouring your life into this guy. I know you've got a vision for this guy that's going to really blossom, and he's going to work with others. And this guy he's described over here, you heard him a while ago, will be able to reach people that you can't and I can't. And God's going to really use him at that point. Though the vision tarries, wait for it. Habakkuk, it'll come at the appointed time. That's faith. An obvious example of faith with this gentleman over here. Pouring his life. 15 years with the guy back here. That's faith. that God was going to do something in their lives. You praying for people? I've got a sister I'm praying for years and years. I have faith that God's going to work in her life. You've got those folks out there. Don't give up. Allow the Spirit to do the heavy lifting of convicting. I had to learn that one the hard way. Now, as a car dealer, well, I kind of did the heavy lifting and the convicting in the most obnoxious way in the world and was doing the selling. See, and that's the flesh. Failure, doomed, dumb. I'm just here to help them get into this book called the Bible. That's our job, is to drag them through this. And as a wise man said, I did nothing. The word simply ran its course. And that's exactly what we do. We really don't do anything. The word runs its course. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of Bob Reed's heart. And he knows it, and he's felt it, because he's been in the Word. It goes in there like a sword and does its surgery. You don't have to do it. Don't try to cut that guy's bad stuff out. Let the Holy Spirit do it through the Word. And, of course, be very, very real and open in your life. Share your failures, and etc. There are some suggested study materials. The Growing in Christ series, of course, the wheel, the hand, the bridge, the lifeline, designed for discipleship. And Jerry Bridges has an excellent book, Pursuit of Holiness, that I take my guys through. It's a great book. And the Life Change series.
Have you ever used the 2-7?
Yes. I teach memorized word, and so I try to move them in to mem the word, which is an offshoot of 2-7. It's a great, great course, great resource. Yes, sir?
I've heard some people say that you should never be, no matter where you are in your walk, your growth as a Christ conscious, you should never be a disciple of other people unless you personally are discipled by someone else.
At that same time?
Right. And then I've heard other people say, no, that's more of a stage in your life, that the apostles... for 3 years were discipled, but they did not have a disciple after that point.
Yeah, sent them out. Sent them out. And it's both. It's whatever, where you are. Whatever the Lord's leading you. Certainly you've kind of got to have gone through it before you can go through it. But then do you have to continue? You should be accountable to someone. Of course, you're accountable to the Lord. I know a lot of guys in accountability groups. And I think that's a farce. You're only accountable to the Lord. You can lie to me all day long, and I'll never know it. Now, you may be one with one guy that you're accountable, and there's that closer connection, but a large group's a little tough. But I've seen it done both ways, and with success both ways. In the back, yes, sir? Uh-huh. So you're always learning. Yeah, you're always growing and learning. Yeah, you're always learning because you're always in the Word. That goes back to the slide number one of being faithful and being in the Word and your quiet time and Scripture memory and so forth. So you're always being discipled, if not by someone else, by the Holy Spirit Himself. And you're just passing that on to others. As you become filled up, you're just overflowing it to the man that's in your life at that point.
So you're accountable. In a sense, you're being discipled by Dick Spann.
Yeah, yeah. Dick Spann is...
On your own.
No, Dick Spann is head of our NAV ministry in Kansas. And... I get my marching orders from him, so to speak. Well, how do I know when it's over? Well, it isn't. Once you're a parent or grandparent, John Crawford's got kids, spiritual kids and spiritual grandkids and great-grandkids, but he doesn't really see them. It changes. He doesn't see them a lot anymore, but there's you still have that relationship. He could see somebody he discipled 20 years ago and meet him down here, and boy, they'd covey up over lunch and just pick up where they left off. Same thing with your children. I've got 4 children and 9 grandchildren. My kids are still my kids, and my parenting with them is never over. And I know you want it to be 18 and over, but it isn't. It changes, right? It changes. And some of them are, what was that word back here that you asked about? Independent spirit. But you're still their parent. and you're still available for the wisdom you can give them as a parent. The Timothy Principle of Spiritual Grandchildren. The other suggested resources, there's an excellent Facts of the Matter from the Navigators and the Business and Professional B&P Ministry of the Nav. Jim Kennedy is here. You've heard him speak. And outstanding resource, of course, Oswald Chambers is excellent. There's TMS is good. This Timothy Principle right here, and I said Jerry Bridges, Pursuit of Holiness. We have to quit because you have to have 5 minutes to... So I want to go to the back of your sheet. And I'm sorry we didn't number these, but I'm looking for a certain scripture. Right here in just a second. Pretty close to the back, and you can read this other on your own time. Where it says 2 Corinthians 5:14, it'll be about the fourth sheet from the back. Just take the last four sheets. I want to run through them very quickly. It's all scripture printed out for you there. And then take some time before you leave and fill out your evaluation on this workshop, please, before you head out for lunch. That's right. The Weest translation, W-U-E-S-T translation of 2 Corinthians 5:14. That's right, your sheets are a little different design than mine. I'm sorry. Everybody have that? For the love which Christ has for me. For the love which Christ for me presses on me from all sides, holding me to one end and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impelling motive. I can't help but work with men. When you sense the love which Christ has for you, it just begins to press on you. It's like toothpaste coming out of a tube. Assuming there's no hole in the tube, it can only come out one way, which is in the life of others. When you sense God's love for you and it presses on you and it just prohibits you from going off here and considering any other, it wraps itself around you, and God's love is tender, giving you an impelling motive. And what's that impelling motive? To get to work for God in the life of other men and get them around those bases. Having brought me to this conclusion, namely that one died on behalf of all, therefore all died, and that he also died on behalf of all in order that those who are living no longer living for themselves, you are no longer living for yourself, but for the one who died on your behalf and instead of them was raised. So, naturally then you look at the Living Bible of Colossians 1, 25 through 29. And we'll finish with this. Everybody there? The Living Bible and the Phillips. Colossians 1, 25 through 29. God has sent me to help His church and to tell His secret plan to you Gentiles. So if you know the love of Christ and it's pressing you from all sides and prohibiting you from doing any other in tenderness, giving you an impelling motive, then you understand that God has sent you to help His church and to tell His secret plan to the Gentiles. And He has kept this secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has pleased Him to tell it to those who love Him and live for Him. And this is the secret. The riches and glory of His plan are for you Gentiles too, and this is the secret, that Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. And that's what people desperately need to hear. If that's true, and I don't think there's a man in this room that would say that's not true because it's right out of the Bible, it's God's Word and it's all truth, then so naturally, this is the Phillips, so then naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet in our fishing holes. We teach everyone we can in our fishing holes all that we know about him. You, Joe over here, can't teach but what he knows. And that's all he's required to do, is all that he knows about him to another. So that we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. And this is what I'm working at and struggling at, with all the strength that God puts in me. That, gentlemen, is the challenge to go find a man and to pour your life into him for the glory of God. Bob, would you pray?
Father, sir, we just come to you this morning thanking you for the word that we've heard and for the worship time that we've had so far this weekend. I just pray that your word would be performance, your desires within our hearts this weekend. Thank you for the challenge and just the reminder and for the words that are like well-hammered nails in our lives. Lord, we pray for Joe and the men up there in Kansas. We ask that you would be glorified just for all eternity in all the work and their efforts, and that work would go on. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.